All right.
What about that? Yes. All right. January 1978, a man by the name of Tom Hartman. Tom Hartman weighed 407 pounds. He had a waist that was 63 and a half inches, and he was sitting in the middle of a Zig Ziglar presentation on positive thinking. He was there because his friend had invited him to come. He did not want to go, but he didn't have anything else to do. Currently, he was divorced and he was employed, but he wasn't employed because he was a productive employee. He was employed because one of his friends felt sorry for him and kept him on a job even though he was dead weight. Tom Hartman was sitting in that audience listening to Zig Ziglar, and as Ziglar started his motivational speaking, Tom Hartman thought, I am in the wrong place. He said, what this man is saying has nothing whatsoever to do with me. I need to get out of here as quickly as possible. And he looked around, but he happened to be sitting in the middle of a long row of people, and at 407 pounds, you don't just subtly get up and leave. And so he said he was going to wait until he had an opportunity at the first break, and he was going to leave, and he was going to make sure that he didn't have anything to do with this because he just didn't think it would help him. But because he was sitting there, he started to listen a little bit, and in the middle of his lesson, of his talk, whatever you want to call it, Zig Ziglar said to the audience, God loves you. Now, Tom Hartman was sitting at 407 pounds with a 63 and a half inch waist, just divorced, and was the pinnacle and epitome of a lack of self-esteem and self-discipline. And the idea that God loved him was completely new to him. And later, as he was telling Ziglar this story, he said, Ziglar, I couldn't believe you had the gall to make a statement that was so, well, at the time, what he thought was so false. And then he continued to listen, and the more that he listened, the more that he heard Zig Ziglar explaining that God doesn't make mistakes and that every person is important and that every person in that audience was engineered for success, was designed to achieve. And he started thinking, it could be me. He sat and listened for that, I think it was a five-hour seminar. He took notes. He didn't have the money, but he got his brother, if I understand it right, to buy him the cassette tapes. He started listening to those cassette tapes over and over and over. Within, I think it was about a month, he walked into a clothing store and he bought $700 worth of clothes. He bought a 47-size jacket and 37-inch pants. At the time, he was still 407 pounds. When he went to check out, the person selling him the clothes said, who are you buying these for? He said, I'm buying them for me. The person began to chuckle and said, you can't fit in these pants. He said, yes, but I will be able to. He said, from that point on, he started to consider himself a thin person. Now, he said he changed his attitude, changed the way he lived, changed the way he did things, changed the way he thought about himself. He said he realized that he was going to succeed when one day he was walking down the sidewalk and there was a small child that looked to his side of the sidewalk and said, Mom, look at that great big fat person. And Tom Hartman said he began to look around to see who that child was talking about. Well, he said it dawned on him when he turned and looked in the mirror that that child was talking about him, but he, in his mind, had so determined that he was going to change how he looked that he didn't even consider himself that way anymore. Within months, he was 6'4", 200 pounds. He had enrolled in a psychology course at a university where he graduated magna cum laude and opened his own business. And from that point on was a success story. And he said he listened to Ziegler's tapes 500 times, said he could quote them verbatim. He told Ziegler, "The thing that changed my life was a single idea. God loves me." Now, ultimately, the most powerful things in the world aren't really things. They are always ideas. The topic I've been assigned is Mark chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 through about 24. You're familiar with this passage, I should think. The Jews were obsessed with outward appearances. They wanted to make sure that everything looked good. Of course, the problem with that was they didn't spend the necessary time that they needed to on the inward man, on the character of an individual. They just wanted to make sure that the things looked good outwardly. And so the apostles would go to the marketplace and they would eat, and they would touch things, and they wouldn't wash their hands when they would eat. And so the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews came to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, why do your apostles not wash their hands and obey the traditions of the fathers? Because we have these regulations that if you touch anything in the marketplace, you're supposed to wash your hands in this special way. Otherwise, you're going to be defiled. You're going to be dirty. You're going to be ceremonially unclean." And Jesus said, "Well, did Isaiah the prophet say of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'? Why do you," he said, "take the traditions of your fathers and neglect the commandments of God?" And then he gives them an example. He says, "God's command to you was that you should honor your father and mother. But you guys have made up this new rule. You've said that if a person is supposed to give his father and mother a certain amount of money, take care of them in their old age, but that person doesn't really want to do that, then he can go to the temple and he can say, 'You know, I was supposed to take care of my father and mother, and it was going to cost me about $50,000. So I'm just going to donate this $50,000 to the temple, and that's going to alleviate me of having to take care of my parents.'" They called it Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And the people, of course, Sadducees that ruled the temple at the time said, "Well, that's a great idea." And so people would donate their money that they were supposed to take care of their parents to the temple, and they would say they were doing their God-given responsibility of taking care of honoring their parents. They would give it to the temple in the name of their parents, most likely. And yet they would neglect the command to take care of their parents. And Jesus said, "Now, why is it that you would think it'd be okay to honor the tradition of your fathers, but not the commandment of God?" Well, then the apostles were listening to this and they said, "Hold on just a second. We're not understanding what you're saying. Because we've always understood," now I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "but we've always understood that the regulations for cleanliness of the law had some real significance." And Jesus said, "It's not what's on the outside of a man that defiles a man. And it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man." He said, "You can eat something and it goes into your intestines and your intestines process it, and it doesn't make you ceremonially unclean or it doesn't make you sinful in any way." He said, "It's what comes out of a man that defiles the man. For out of a man comes envy, adultery, jealousy, licentiousness, lasciviousness, evil thoughts. These are the things that defile a man." You see, the Jews had a problem with that all throughout the New Testament. They really felt like there was something about the law that could forgive a person's sins. And when the Gentile converts started coming into the church, the Jews said, "Well, hold on just a second. No, they can't come into the church unless not only do they become Christians, but they also follow the law of Moses." Because they thought that somehow that law of Moses had some forgiving properties. But in the book of Romans, Paul tried to explain to them that if you could get forgiven from the law of Moses, then guess what wouldn't have had to happen? Well, if you could get forgiven from the law of Moses, if you could follow that rule perfectly and forgive yourselves of your sins by following, then Christ wouldn't have had to come. But Christ did have to come. And why was that? Because you couldn't get forgiven from following the law of Moses, because none of you could keep it perfectly. Now I want you to picture this scenario. There is a man sitting in front of a computer. The computer comes on, and he is looking at a picture of a, well, let's just say it's a picture of a giraffe. Sitting in front of a computer, there are lights that are causing that computer screen to make the image of a giraffe on the screen. Is there anything going on there that would cause that man to be defiled, to be sinful, to be No, it's just a picture of a giraffe. That's all it is. Now he clicks a button and a picture of a woman with no clothes on comes up. Now notice nothing's changed. He's in front of a computer. The lights on the computer screen are still the same. He hasn't taken any action other than clicked a button, which was exactly what he did to get to the picture of the giraffe. And nothing physically, outwardly has changed. But has something changed? Well, something's changed drastically, hasn't it? Because now, even though all he's looking at is light on a screen, that light on a screen is introducing into his mind, and he is allowing that to bring about sinful thoughts. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I both know that the real battle for your sanctification and for your cleanliness, it's not out there. The real battle, well, the real battle is in here. And it always has been. You see, the Jews thought if they could just look good enough. You know, if we were to take that idea tonight and we were to apply it to what's going on in this auditorium tonight, you guys look like you're doing right. And so do I. You are here. You are in a pew on a Wednesday night. In fact, many people in the world would look at your actions this evening and they would think, why in the world? Didn't you come to church on Sunday already? What, you're back for a midweek Bible study? You don't have to do that. I mean, the Bible doesn't even say you have to go three times a week. It talks about the first day of the week, but I don't read anything about a midweek. You're back for a midweek, and people would think that you sitting in this pew tonight would be going over and above. But you know what some of us might be doing if this assembly is anything like assemblies all over the world? And if you're doing anything like what I've caught myself doing while I've been sitting in this pew on a Wednesday night, some of you might be thinking about stuff you shouldn't be thinking. You know, I was just sitting in a pew Sunday morning and I was thinking about a person that I knew that there was a person in their congregation that they just literally did not like at all. I think you would have to describe it as hatred. These two people just didn't like each other whatsoever, and one of them sat on the other side of the auditorium, and the other one sat on the other side as far as they could from the other. And when they sat down and looked over across the pews at that other person, they would bring up all the things that that person had done to them and all the reasons that they disliked that person and all the things that that person should do to make it right but wasn't doing. And they were sitting in that pew and they looked just like you look now. Looked like they were listening. Looked like on the outside they came to the assembly and they were doing what everybody else was doing. But inside, their thoughts, well, their thoughts were of bitter envy and jealousy and an unforgiving, hard-hearted attitude. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to see from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 exactly what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7. You start there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And you read this, For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Here's what he says. You get up every single morning, you've got a body. Every one of us do. You comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you walk on your two legs, you pick stuff up with your hands. He said, but that's not where the real battle is. If that's where the real battle was, you would arm yourself with some type of automatic weapon and you'd go into a battle, something like maybe David did, and you would fight a physical enemy. He said, but you don't fight physical enemies. That's not how things go anymore. You're not shooting at people. You're not sword fighting anymore. Our war is not against the flesh. Well, where is the battle? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now look at verse 5. For casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. I was doing some research on our lesson today and just looking at things that are started with an idea. Virtually every single site that I saw about an affair said that an affair never starts in a bedroom. An affair always starts in a mind. A person sees somebody and they think, well, that person's attractive. And then they think, well, it wouldn't hurt at all if I just began to talk to that person. Well, it wouldn't hurt at all if I just moved a little closer to let my leg touch that other person's leg while we're sitting in this meeting. Well, it wouldn't. It's the idea that begins the affair, not the other way around. What you and I both know is that in our lives, the real battles are always battles for ideas. Let me tell you what I conceive to be the most powerful singular thought in the history of the human race. I can be forgiven. I believe that to be the singular most powerful idea that can change a person's life more than any idea ever stated. And here's what's beautiful about that idea. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The most crippling idea that I have seen is that a person says, well, God can't forgive me. He can't forgive me because I have done this too many times. He can't forgive me because I have passed the point of caring enough. He can't forgive me because, and there will be something on the end of he can't forgive me because, that we fill in the blank and we let it stay there and crush our productivity in His kingdom. But just think about this. What if you knew for a fact that you could be forgiven of everything and anything you've ever done, and God could look at you and consider you in the clothing of Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Do you think if you bought into that idea, it would change your life? Do you think if you convinced other people to buy into that idea, it could change the world? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you haven't taken God up on His proposition, He's the one promising you forgiveness. He says that if you repent and be baptized, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, because in that new birth you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and your soul is cleansed from all unrighteousness. He says if you've done that, But you've wandered from the truth, but you've let something get in between the relationship that you and God had when you started. You look in Acts chapter 8 and you see a man that happened to early in his relationship, Simon the sorcerer. And Simon said, well, what do I need to do? And Peter said, pray that the Lord will forgive you. Do you need to buy into the idea or to buy back into the idea that you can be forgiven? If you have any need, I hope that you respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing.